Hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to this episode. I greatly appreciate it. I hope and pray that you are well wherever you are. So in this episode, I want to talk about a subject that is near and dear to my heart. I am passionate about the doctrine of the oneness of God. And it's been on my mind for the past couple of days because I am writing my master's thesis about the oneness of God. And like I said, I'm passionate about the oneness of God. I love to teach it, love to preach it, love to read it and study it. And I just hope in this episode that I can share just a little bit of truth about the oneness of God. And I hope it helps you in Jesus' name. So the Bible emphatically teaches that there's only one God, and Jesus Christ is that one God manifested in the flesh. So the incarnation, which is the most fundamental and central doctrine of the Bible, is crucial in understanding who Jesus really is. The unique fusion of his humanity and divinity is truly an exceptional combination. So in order to grasp the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh, I just want to touch or just read a few scriptures about the oneness of God. Scriptures that declare and proclaim the oneness of God. Like I said, scriptures prove that there's only one God. And the Old Testament is replete with proclamations declaring that God is one. A prime example is the Shema, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. So the Jews are monotheistic, so therefore they believe in one God who cannot be divided and cannot have an equal. And Brother Bernard wrote a fantastic book. It's called The Glory of God in the Face of Jesus Christ, The Deification of Jesus in Early Christian Discourse. And on page 56, he says, quote, "We cannot separate the Shema from the command to love God," Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. In this context, one means one and only, unique, no other options or rivals, no one else to worship. Close quote. Amen. Amen. The prophet Isaiah reveals that the mighty God and the everlasting Father will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And the scriptures declare him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. So the oneness or apostolic viewpoint is that when we speak of God as the everlasting Father, we're referring more exclusively to the intangible, infinite Spirit of God. So God is the one Father and creator of all life and matter. That's found in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. And God desires all people to know him as the only God with no one else beside him. No one else beside him, you know, that could be in position or in power. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. So when Jesus declared, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me," that's found in John chapter 12 and verse 45. He was speaking from the perspective of his full, authentic humanity. Amen. So the incarnation was God's own idea from the very beginning, his own plan from the very beginning, that he himself would someday become an authentic, genuine human being. In other words, God desired to add the components of flesh and blood to his deity or divinity. Now, this did not diminish his deity in any way. Another book that I highly recommend that you read is a book by Brother David Norris, and it's called I Am. That is a fantastic book. And Brother Norris makes one of the most powerful statements regarding God's Spirit overshadowing Mary when she conceived Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, the Son of God, that means the visible, physical, human flesh. Right? Amen. So Brother Norris states this in his book called The I Am, and it's on page 78. He states, quote, "At that moment, God took up new residence. Although the incarnation stretches our limits to conceive of it, in actuality, God's dwelling place was now in that tiny embryo. Think of it. The one who ruled the cosmos lived in a fetus." Close quote. Man, that's powerful. That one God, that eternal Spirit of God who ruled the universe, the master of the universe, lived in that tiny fetus. Man, that's powerful. So God did not simply inhabit a body, but he actually combined himself with it. Now, that mighty God was a true, authentic human being, and he possessed all the traits and characteristics of a real and tangible man. So as a human being, Jesus Christ grew physically and spiritually. And that's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Jesus Christ experienced hunger. He got hungry. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2 records that. Jesus became tired. That's found in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus felt compassion. That's found in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus experienced sorrow. He felt sorrowful. That's found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. Jesus rejoiced and gave thanks. He had emotions. That's found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. On the flip side, Jesus expressed anger and was grieved. He got upset. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 records that. Jesus felt the shame as he hung on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus repeatedly was mistreated. He was beaten and he was scourged. He felt pain, physical pain, not just emotional pain, but he felt physical pain. That's found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31. Jesus even knew what it was like to be tempted. Although he didn't sin, he was a perfect human being, he knew what it was like to be tempted. And that's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He was a real human being. And at the end of his life, he died a bloody, painfully slow, torturous death on the cross. That's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. He died a painful death. So the Bible plainly reveals that Jesus was a literal, genuine, physical man who experienced weakness, pain, shame, hunger. He got tired, as well as other various human limitations. And the ultimate purpose in becoming an authentic human being was to shed his perfect, innocent blood for the redemption of all humanity. And I thank God for the cross. I thank God for Calvary. And I thank God that he paid the ultimate sacrifice. So, along with the human elements of flesh and blood, Jesus was divine, simultaneously divine. So, in his humanity, Jesus was the only begotten Son. Amen. In his divinity, Jesus was the embodiment of God the Father. The Apostle Paul proclaims that only in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Jesus Christ was God in flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. As I said earlier, Matthew chapter 4 gives witness that Jesus experienced temptation, but he never, ever committed any sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. He was perfect. His perfect and sinless life confirmed his divine nature. Jesus demonstrated his divinity by performing many supernatural signs and miracles throughout the Gospels. So as God, in his divinity, Jesus healed the leper. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life. That's found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Jesus commanded the elements of the weather to obey him. That's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. The power of Jesus Christ was so extraordinary, was so powerful, he changed the laws of physics and nature. Man, that's powerful. That's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus healed a devil-possessed man. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And Jesus performed the greatest miracle of all when he rose from the grave. Praise God. Luke chapter 24, verses 3 through 6. And the miracles that he performed convinced many that he was who he claimed to be. But still, some did not believe. Some didn't believe. Perhaps the most recognized title that caused a lot of controversy with Jesus is that of the I Am. The I Am assertion that's found in John chapter 8, verse 58, which referenced Jehovah's declaration in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. So again, I read from Brother Norris's book, The I Am. He states, quote, "His claim of absolute deity was delivered into the teeth of his enemies," close quote. I like that. That's pretty awesome. The Jewish leaders, the Jews of that day, did not believe, and they hated Jesus. They wanted to pick up stones and throw them at him. They wanted to murder him. They wanted to kill him. They hated him because he claimed to be the I Am. The I Am of the Old Testament. Which he is, by the way. So, the scriptures that I gave you are clear in showing the distinction between Jesus' humanity and divinity. Jesus, as the mighty God, the only God, the all-powerful God, omnipotent God, possessed all power. He had it all. But man, he was humble and he willingly hid it in his humanity. Man, that's powerful. He left no question as to who he is in the Godhead. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. God came to us through Jesus Christ, and now we, humanity, may come to God through Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is not a separate person from God. The distinctions between the body of flesh and the Spirit of God don't create a separation or controversy. God was in Christ. The Spirit fused with human flesh and blood. And the New Testament validates that Jesus Christ became the visible, tangible manifestation of the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the only true and living God. He is the all-wise God. He's full of omnipotent and power. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the great I am. He's the bright morning star, the first and the last. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm so thankful that he loves you, and I'm so thankful that he loves me. So I hope I helped you out just a little bit. Of course, you know, the doctrine of the oneness of God is a huge subject, and I just gave you just a small portion of it, and I hope you're blessed, and I'll talk to you next time. Be blessed and stay healthy. Talk to you soon. Bye.